Mark this morning, the Gospel of Mark, chapter number 4. Mark chapter number 4. Amen. Everybody's got their place. Say amen. Amen. All right. You know, when we read the Gospels, we've got Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We've got four testimonies or four witnesses of the accounts that are recorded there. And some of them are recorded in all, but some of them record things that the others did not record. They complement. They do not contradict, but they complement and they clarify one another. It's like looking at a different, at a portrait. Some, like four people took a picture of an object from a different view. And so you get a few different details from the different Gospels. Matthew writes to a Jewish assembly, most likely. He's referring to the Jews in his context, and he's writing about Jesus Christ, the sovereign king. Mark writes to the Romans, and he has to do with more their deeds and things of that nature. And he writes, writes of Jesus, the servant. Luke writes of Jesus, the Son of Man. He's a doctor, and Luke probably records more details because of the fact that he was a doctor. We see those things in there. And then John writes about the deity of Christ and shows that he is God. And so we understand that when we look into the different Gospels, we can find some different details. And I want us to look in Mark chapter number 4 this morning, but this story that Jesus is telling, and the message really that Jesus is preaching, is recorded also in Matthew chapter number 3 and in Luke chapter number 8. And you can find some more details that Matthew and Luke may give that maybe Mark words it a different way, or maybe he leaves something out. He didn't mess up. It's just three different people recording the account. I want you to understand that. Don't want you to be confused. And so Mark chapter number 4, I'll begin reading in verse number 1. The word of God says, "And he began again to teach by the seaside, and there was gathered unto him a great multitude, so that he entered into a ship and sat in the sea, and the whole multitude was by the sea on the land. And he taught them many things by parables, and said unto them in his doctrine, Hearken, behold, there went out a sower to sow. And it came to pass, as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. And some fell on stony ground, where it had not much earth, and immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up, and choked it, and yielded no fruit. And other fell on good ground and did yield fruit that sprang up and increased and brought forth some 30 and some 60 and some 100. And he said unto them, He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. When he was alone, they that were about him with the 12 asked of him the parable. And he said unto them, Unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but unto them that are without, all these things are done in parables. That seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted and their sins should be forgiven them. And he said unto them, Know ye not this parable? How then will ye know all parables? Verse 14, The sower soweth the word, and these are they by the wayside where the word is sown. But when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. And these are they, likewise, which are sown on stony ground, who when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness, and have no root in themselves, and so endure, but for a time afterward, when affliction or persecution ariseth, for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. And these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things entering in choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. And these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word, and receive it, and bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. I want to preach this thought this morning. No root, no fruit. No root, no fruit. Or no fruit, no root, however you want to say it. Let's pray. Father, in Jesus' name, Lord, I pray, Lord God, you'd help me this morning to preach the word of God that you put in my heart this morning. Thank you for your word. I pray, God, you'd have your will and way in all that's said and done here. God, I pray you'd be pleased. Help us to be hearers of the word and to receive the word. God, in Jesus' name, amen and amen. Here in Mark chapter number 4, the Bible says that Jesus, he began to teach them and he taught them many things in parables. It's important that we understand what a parable is. A parable is a spiritual truth that is taught to us. The Lord Jesus used these many times. He would teach a spiritual truth using an analogy from everyday life. Many times he would talk about a tree or he would talk about a fisherman's net, different things. And he would compare that and liken it to something with a spiritual message. A parable comes from a word that means a similitude, something that's alike, or it actually means to cast down alongside or to lay down beside. Parallel. We get the word parallel. And he's talking about a parable. He says, I'm telling you one story to explain one truth to you. He said, I'm laying this story down beside this truth so that you can grasp it. And so sometimes these parables are used to explain a truth and to make it clear. But sometimes here, as we've read in the middle portion of this passage, these parables, the Lord Jesus used them sometimes to exclude some and to obscure the meaning so that them who did not receive and did not believe in him and follow him, he would obscure the truth or hide the truth from them, because there was prophesied in Isaiah that seeing they would not see and hearing they would not hear. And Jesus said that this was part of that prophecy being fulfilled. Now, Jesus knew here that the great multitudes were following him. Everybody in our day, it seems like everybody wants the great multitudes. Everybody's trying to drop the standards, drop the doctrine, do everything we can to draw the crowd. Well, Jesus, he knew that the crowds would come to see him do the miracles. He knew they came to hear him speak. But Jesus knew that when it got down to the gritty, nasty, Jesus knew that the crowds many times would desert him and turn their back. Yeah. And let me say today, if we drop the plow and preach the word of God, many times the crowds are going to turn their back still today. Jesus knew that though the great multitudes may have followed him, that only a few was going to truly believe, receive, repent, and begin to produce fruit or evidence of a true biblical conversion. Now this spiritual parable illustrates this spiritual truth, this parable that Jesus taught, and many times it's called the parable of the sower. But I want to say this morning, we could probably more accurately interpret it and name it the parable of the seed. We'll see some things. I want to point out some things about the sower. I want to point out some things about the seed, and then I want you to see, more importantly, some things about the soil. So we could call it the parable of the sower, or we could call it the parable of the soil. There's some things that we need to see. I want you to look with me here in the Word of God in verse number 3. The Bible said, hearken. He said, behold, hearken. That word means, hey, looky up in here. It's kind of like, hey, behold, hearken. Look, I got something to tell you. This is important. Y'all with me? And so he says, hearken, behold, there went out a sower to sow. And then in verse 14, and starting verses 14 through 20, he's going to interpret to his disciples that are close to him, those that stayed around. You know, the crowds went off when the fireworks were gone. The crowds went somewhere else. But Jesus and his closest disciples, and it even indicates that there were some about him with the 12 in verse number 10, they come to Jesus and they're wanting to know the meaning of this parable. And so Jesus, beginning in verse 14 through 20, he's going to interpret and to explain this parable so that they could understand it. And I'm glad he did, so that you and I could understand it today. Amen. And so, because you and I were no better than those disciples. Amen. Without the help and the illuminating power of the Holy Spirit, we'd be of no good to us. Amen. And so here we find out, he said in verse 14, the sower soweth the word. If you used to look in Matthew 13, I believe it's verse 37, it talks about the sower that went out to sow was the Son of Man. And so we understand that here in Jesus' day, he's talking about the multitudes and how they gathered, and he's going to show some things about them. But he says the sower went out to sow, and when he sowed the word. And so we understand that Jesus is talking about himself. Jesus is talking about the teachings that he had begun to teach and the preaching that he began to preach and the word that he began to publish among the multitudes. He said the sower went out to sow. And so we understand that Christ, the Bible said Jesus, he said in verse number 1 of John 1, he said, in the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. So we understand that Jesus, the very word of God, began to publish the word. He began to sow the seed. Jesus Christ is the sower. And I want to say that when we look into the sower, we find some things about him. Number one, we find it was a divine sower. Jesus Christ, deity himself. He's the one doing the sowing. He's the farmer out planting the seed. Jesus was out getting the job done. Jesus was the one that began to preach repentance and prepare for the kingdom of heaven, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Jesus, a divine sower. And let me say this. Let me say, Jesus was a deliberate sower. Jesus didn't just scatter the thing abroad. Jesus, when he planted a seed, and he put the seed where he knew it needed to be. Amen. I've heard of people that sowed seed and they said, I'll just throw it in a land somewhere and it'll grow if it's going to grow. But Jesus, when he planted that seed to somebody that needed to hear it. Can I say it's no accident that you're in this church this morning? It's no accident. It didn't come by happen chance that you just walked into a Bible preaching church where a man of God would preach to you, thus saith the Lord. It's no accident. Hey, Jesus was a deliberate sower. Let me say this. He was a direct sower. He put the seed directly to him. He didn't dodge the crowds. He didn't beat around the bush. He told it like it was. Now let me say, when we look at the sower, Christ, the Savior, he's the same sower to every type of soul that we're going to look at. I mean, it was the same sower that went through the ground that was hard by the wayside. It was the same sower that went to the rocky ground. It's the same sower that went to the thorny ground, and it was the same sower that went to the good ground. This very same sower, the very same person was the one sowing the seed. And so when I look at this, I want to say this. I see no problem at all with the sower. There's no problem with the sower. Let me say the problem. Hey, it's not in Jesus Christ. There's no problem. You'll be like Pilate. If you search him high and low, you'll have to be like Pilate and say, I find no fault at all in this man. There's no problem with the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was the same one that was sowing the seed to all the ground. He sowed the seed to the 12. He sowed the seed to the son that stayed around with him. And he sowed the seed to the great multitudes that departed. He's the same one. So the problem did not lie here in the sower. Can I say this morning, if you die and go to hell, you not point your finger and say, Jesus didn't make a way for me, or Jesus didn't let me hear. No, if you die and go to hell this morning, it won't be Jesus' fault. He's paid the price. He's revealed to you the gospel. You're sitting in this church this morning. You've heard that you must be born again. And if you hadn't heard it, you've heard it now. You must be born again. Except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. There's no problem with the sower. I would see some application to today. There are some servants of God, and we are to sow the seed. We are to produce, or to prolong and to continue to sow the seed that Christ has given us. We are to continue to preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. You and I, we are servants of God. You are to continue to pass out the word, preach the word, pass out tract, get the word out. But in this story, primarily the sower, interpretively, is Jesus Christ. And you'll find no problem in the story with the sower. Let me say something else, not just about the sower, but let me say a few words about the seed. When I look at the seed, the Bible says that he went out to sow, and verse number 14 said, he soweth the word. There's no problem, can I say, with the sower, but there's no problem with the seed. When I think about this word, there's not one problem with it. I think about a word. I think about the word of God. Hey, when I think about that seed, and Jesus likened the word of God to a seed. When I think about that seed, I think about a little tiny seed. You know, a seed, everybody would think, oh, it's just a dried up something or another. But do you know within those dried up walls of that seed, inside of that seed, hey, lies life. Waiting, there's life in that seed, and it's waiting to come forth. It's waiting to produce life. But guess what? That seed without the right soil is fruitless. But soil without seed is almost useless. But that seed needs the right soil. That seed has life within it. Can I say, this book right here, Jesus said, the words that I speak unto you, they are life. Amen. The word of God, it has life lying within it, waiting to produce life within you. I want to say some things. There's no problem with this seed. When I think about the word of God, Psalm 19 verse 7 says, the law of the Lord is perfect. This word, this seed, is a perfect seed. When Jesus sowed the word, hey, it was a perfect seed. There was nothing, there was no flaws, there's no deformities. I bought some seed about a year or two ago when I went out and planted them and they didn't grow. There was something wrong with those seeds. But can I say, when Jesus sowed the word, there was nothing, Brother Jimmy, nothing wrong with the seed. Nothing. It was a perfect seed. Let me say it's a pure seed. Psalm 119, 140, he said, Therefore thy word is very pure. Thy word is very pure. Therefore thy servant loveth it. Thy word is very pure. Therefore thy servant loveth it. Proverbs in chapter number 30 and verse number 5, the Bible said, every word of God is pure. Every word of God is pure. Not just one of them, not just some of them, not just the Gospels, not just the red letters. Every word of God is pure. Psalm chapter number 12, verse number 6, the Bible says something else about this. The Bible says in Psalm 12 and verse number 6, he said, the words, plural, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. They're perfect seed. It's a pure seed. I want to say it's a precious seed. Y'all count this book right here valuable and precious to your heart. The Bible said in Psalm 126, 6, he that goeth forth and weepeth bearing precious seed shall doubtless come again with rejoices, bringing his sheaves with him. It's a precious seed. This word of God, it's not just another book. It's not just to be on the label with the same as the Reader's Digest. Or let me say, this King James Bible is not the same as your NIV, non-inspired version. Hey, look up in here. This Bible is a pure word. It's a precious word. You ought to love the word of God. Just as much as you love Jesus, you ought to love his word. Yeah, man. It's a precious word. I will say it's time that churches get back to valuing the word of God. I will say if we value it, we'll preach it. If we value it, we'll teach it. If we value it, we'll memorize it. If we value it, we'll live by it. It's a perfect word. It's a pure word. It's a precious word. Let me say this. It's a permanent word. This word is not going anywhere. Peter said in 1 Peter 1:23, he said, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. By the word of God, that's what he's talking about when he talks about an incorruptible seed. By the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Peter said that when you're born again, it's this very word of God that's being the agent that the Holy Spirit uses to birth you into the family of God. It's the seed that's coming to life in you, and the Holy Spirit uses the word of God to regenerate your soul and your spirit. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible seed, by the word of God. Liveth and abideth, how long? Forever. Something that's incorruptible, it does not deteriorate. Something that's incorruptible is permanent, it's perpetual. It does not go away, it does not rot, it does not go bad. It needs not changing. Right. Isaiah said something about this, which is what Peter was quoting in Isaiah chapter number 40, in verse number 8. Isaiah said, the grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Amen. Psalm 119, 89. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. I'm talking about the sower. There was nothing wrong with him. The seed, there's no problem at all with the seed. The seed's a perfect and a permanent seed. It's precious, pure, nothing at all. Let me say this morning, there's nothing wrong with this book. I just want to ask, I want to go ahead and make sure you understand when I say that this King James Bible in my hand is a divine, hey, inspired, preserved, inerrant, infallible, perfect Word of God. If there's a mistake in that book, it's something that I wrote or it's in the maps. Are you with me? There's nothing wrong with the sower. There's nothing wrong with the seed. But I want you to look at with me for a little while at the soil. The sower would represent Christ. The seed represents the Word of God. But the sower represents the heart of mankind. The seed, when we look at the seed, there's a variety of seed. Of the soil. There's a variety of soil. There's four different types of soil that the Lord Jesus makes mention of. And this morning, I want you to look with me at these four types. Notice now, three quarters is what Jesus used here. Three out of four types of soil were bad, unfit, not profitable for planting. I want you to look with me in the Word of God and see what the Bible says about these soils. Verse number 4, Jesus said, "It came to pass as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up." Now in Matthew chapter number 13, he talks about some other details of this, and he talks about how they had no understanding. But in verse number 15, I want you to see what Mark writes. He said, "And these are they by the wayside." So he's telling you in verse number 15, he's explaining about the seed that fell by the wayside. Now when we understand what a wayside is, a wayside would not have been the field. The wayside was the path that the farmer or the sower would have walked upon and tread upon around the field or through the middle of the field. He would have a wayside somewhere that he could walk in order to get to the field. So when we think about this wayside, it's a well-trodden path. It's a path that separates the field or goes around the field. This wayside, it's not a plowed portion. It hadn't been tilled up and dissed. It hadn't been prepared. It hadn't been plowed. It hadn't been brought up and renewed. It hadn't been fertilized. But rather, it was well-trodden under the foot of man. It was hardened to ground. It's hardened by those who would pass by it, by what or who went over this ground day after day. And he said when the seed was sown by the wayside, he said it was not down in the ground. It didn't get down in the ground. And this is a picture of those with a hard heart toward the gospel. I call them deniers. I'm talking about people that hear the gospel preached. They go to church, they hear the word, it's good enough for everybody around them, but they don't need it. They hear the word of God preached, and they say, "Nah, not for me." And every time, can I say, every time you reject the voice of the Lord, every time you say no to the invitation of the gospel, every time you turn away the Savior, you harden your heart a little more each time. This is a picture, the wayside, it's a picture of the hard heart. They have no response to the gospel. Their only response is rejection. They no response. And so what happens at their response when they deny it? He said Satan comes in and he devours. Satan comes in and what you heard at church, you deny it. You don't want it. You say, "No, I'm not going to respond to the gospel." You walk back out into the world. You go your way. And Satan sends somebody to get that off your mind so you don't think about it anymore. Satan comes by and he devours that seed. And can I say, every time you reject Christ, your heart becomes a little bit more like that ground, hardened every time. Matthew said there was no understanding. Luke is showing that there's no reception of the seed into the ground because the ground was too hard. It's a picture of a hard-hearted person. No response. So ask yourself the question, are you the ground? Are you the soil by the wayside? Is that your heart? Are you the hard-hearted? Are you the denier who has no response to the gospel? But then he goes on in verses number 5 and 6 and he says, some fell on stony ground where it had not much earth, and immediately it sprang up because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. Notice he said, not much earth. It's the picture of stony ground. You ever been walking through the woods and you found a rock? And on top of that rock was some soil. Maybe there was even some moss growing. But you know that if there's a, I've seen it, I've been in the woods hunting and I've come across a rock and there's a little bit of dirt, there's a little bit of soil laid on top of that rock, and there would be an acorn that's done sprouted, and there's a little tiny tree, but you could grab it with your fingers and just pull it right up because it was not in the ground. Are you with me? Y'all seen that? You've seen grass growing on a table or something where dirt had got and some type of seed had blew through the air and got in it. And you could pluck it up like it was nobody's business because it was not down in the ground. It was on top of something hard that was keeping it from becoming rooted. That's the picture here. And in Jesus' day, in the custom and the culture where he lived, this was the soil and the ground around there. They knew good and well what he was talking about. In that area of the world, it's like that in many places, where the ground is made up of rock, but on top of that rock, there's a thin layer of dust, and plants will begin to grow, but they are easily removed and destroyed. But there was not much earth. They are a picture of not a hard-hearted person, but they're a picture of a shallow-hearted person. They just got a layer of soil on top of that stone. The Bible said, and immediately they sprang up with gladness. When we see this, we're thinking about somebody that doesn't have no response, but they have an emotional response to the gospel. You know, there are those that come to church. There are those that hear the gospel. There are those that all they hear is the good news, and they immediately, yeah, I want some of that, and they don't sit down and count the cost. Can I say to you, the Word of God still teaches us that we're to count the cost. There's still a cost. The emotional response to the gospel, they receive it with gladness. They seem, at a moment, they seem like, hey, they're a convert, let's baptize them. But wait a minute, they had not much earth, and they have no root. Verse 17, having no root in themselves, and so endure but for a time. You ever wondered why some people come to church and they seem so happy, they seem so glad the first time they heard the gospel, somebody led them through a little prayer and but then they never come back? Or maybe they come for 2 or 3 weeks and then you never see them again. I mean, never. They never have a desire for the Word of God. They never have a desire for God's house. They never have a desire to live right. They never have a desire, an inclination for the Word of God. Can I say to you, they have had an emotional response, but they never had a true biblical conversion. He says the sun. When I think about a sun, when plants grow and sun shines on it, sun is a helpful thing to true plants. When you want to plant a plant, most of the plants you get, it says put in direct sunlight or put in indirect sun. You've got to have some sun for a plant to properly grow. Are you with me? But Jesus said when the sun grew, came up on these plants, when the sun came up, He said they became scorched because it had no root and it withered away. The sun would be a picture of the testings of life. The afflictions and the persecutions which comes to us, not just an ingrown toenail, but he said, for the word's sake. Can I say to you, if you're going to be a Christian, if you're going to stand for the Word of God and you're going to walk the narrow way and you're going to be a child of God, can I say to you that in this day and age, hey, this world's not going to like you. There's going to be some affliction. There's going to be some persecution. There's going to be some resistance to your living. You may come across some people. I mean, I know we live in the Bible Belt. You may come across some people that respect you, though they don't join you. But by and large, let me say, honey, when you start going against the grain of this world, there's going to be some heavy resistance to your Christian faith. So they're not just going, everybody goes under some type of tribulation to persecute. But he says persecution for the word's sake. In other words, they began to believe. They thought about it. They gave an emotional response. But when they got home, they realized it was going to cost them some friends. They realized it was going to cost them some popularity. And persecution, which will drive a true believer deeper in his roots. Sun makes a plant's roots grow. But sun makes a plant that not rooted down in the ground wither away and die. And so this persecution that a true believer, when he comes into persecution in times of testing and trial, he clings to God. He clings to the Word of God. He goes to God. He knows that God's his rock and his fortress. He knows that God's his strength, and he'll cling to God. But these people that are just making an emotional decision at a spur of a moment, when persecutions and trials come, they're not driven to the Savior. They're driven from the Savior. Why, preacher? Because they never counted the cost. There's no root in them. And that lack of root is revealed through the testing. It's revealed when the sun shines, when the sunbeams beat down, and when the heat gets hot. Are you going to let your roots grow deeper? Or will there be stony ground and the roots can't grow? They are all feelings, no facts to their faith. There's many people in our days, and today I'm sure you've seen them and I've seen them. They bounce around from church to church when they go to church, and it's all about feelings. Oh, it feels so good. Hey, look, can I say to you, every once in a while, it feels good to be saved. God lets us experience some feelings. But can I say that your faith better be based on facts, not feelings? If your faith is based on feelings and, oh, it feels good, hey, can I say your faith better not be rooted on that, or when the feelings aren't there, you have no faith. Your faith has to be rooted and grounded in the Word of God, the facts. And because I place my faith in the facts, it does feel pretty good once in a while. Amen. But if all you're going on is the feelings, I like that old saying that says, feelings come and feelings go, but feelings are deceiving. My marriage in the Word of God, not else is worth believing. Have you made an emotional response, but you don't hold up to the heat when the sun comes down on you? Can I say that in the Christian life, sometimes God does use trials and persecutions, and he does use those as growing tools, as agents to help us to draw closer to him, to become more like his son. But to the person who has made an emotional response based on nothing, they've answered the call to this. If you trust Christ, you'll have a better life. Can I say, if you trust Christ, you'll have a better afterlife, but there's a good chance if you trust Christ, your life on this earth may become a little rougher. Hey, there's some ladies that when they trusted Christ, their relationship with their husband has become strained. Hey, man, there's some men, there's a man right here, hey, that when he got saved, his wife didn't want nothing more to do with him. Can I say, just getting saved doesn't say that you're going to have a better life in this earth. I'm going to be honest with you, you got to count the cost. Trust in Christ. The Bible said, yea, that all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. All of them, he said, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. These people made an emotional response, but they had no root. They are not deniers, they're deserters. When the pressure came on, instead of drawing closer, They deserted. There's the wayside. There's the stony ground. And then he says something about some thorny ground. Verse number 7, he said, some fell among thorns. The thorns grew and choked it, and it yielded no fruit. In verse 7, I see that the thorns grew. They didn't have no problem growing in this ground. But they choked out the seed. And then also in verse 7, I see that this seed yielded no fruit. Thorny ground. Thorny ground. They hear the word, but they never truly repent and receive the word. They may make, like the others, they may make an emotional response, but they never truly repent. There's still other seeds in their soil. This is a picture of what we may call a crowded soil. They give a worldly response. They are dabblers. They're not deniers. They're not deserters. They're dabblers. They're looking for love in all the wrong places. They're looking for a thrill here and a thrill there. They're looking for something to satisfy, and they're willing to try about anything. Are you with me? So they dabble here, and they've been in the world. They've been in mysticism. They've been in pop psychology. And so they come to church, and they hear that message that if you get saved, everything's going to be great. I'll try that. It's a worldly response. They hear the word, but they never truly repent and receive the word. Verse number 18, Jesus said, these are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word. They heard it. But you remember he said, he that had ears to hear, let him hear, lest you be those that hear and don't hear. He said, they hear the word. But verse 9 says, the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, the lust of other things entering in. Luke 8, when it talks about the lust of other things, Luke 8:14 calls them other things, the pleasures of this life. There are those that make a worldly response. But soon after, that seed is choked. It can't grow because there's one seed trying to grow up, but there's thorns, plural, growing around it. He defines, he says, one of them are the cares of this world. They're not living for the seed. Hey, this soul is worried about the cares of the world. Their heart wants the cares of this world. The things of this world are what motivate them. The things of this world is what drives them. They want the things of this world more than they want salvation. And then he said, the deceitfulness of riches. Many are confused in our day and think that money is evil, but the Bible doesn't say money is evil. The Bible said the love of money is the root of all evil. And can I say to you that there are many in our society today and in the world in which we live that they live and they breathe and they die for the almighty dollar bill. They are deceived by the riches of this world. They think that if they get more money, they'll be more happy. Can I say, if that's the case, why do lottery winners go crazy? Yeah. Money does not bring happiness. Money brings more problems. Right. Shucks, you got more money, you pay more taxes. But they're deceived by the riches. He said the deceitfulness of riches. Deceitfulness of riches. Can I say to you, Satan may be here promising you everything, but I promise you, as soon as he gets you to reject Christ and to follow him, he'll cut your throat, spit you down the drain, and go on to the next one. The deceitfulness of riches. There's been many that have fallen prey to the cares of this world, to the deceitfulness of riches. And then he says, the lust of other things. So if he didn't get you with the cares of this world, if he didn't get you with the deceitfulness of riches, he says, the lust of other things. In other words, it could be the desires and the lust of a lot of other things. Luke 8:14 calls those other things the pleasures of this life. You know, there's a lot of people that as long as the gospel's good news, I mean, they're in it for the good news. I mean, they're in it for the fun times. They're in it for the fellowship. But he says something about him. He says they're choked out. They meant well. They began, they tried to start out, but they never truly, in other words, they want to get saved, but they don't want to get rid of everything else in their life. They don't want to go to hell, but they don't want to get the hell out of their life. They want to receive Christ, but they're not willing to repent of their sin. Can I say, if you don't repent of sin, you don't receive Savior? I don't care how many times you came to an altar crying crocodile tears. Doesn't matter how many prayers you prayed. Doesn't matter how many cards you signed. Doesn't matter how many times you've been baptized. If you have never repented of your sin and trusted and received Christ, you are lost. But preacher, I said a prayer. But preacher, I went through this. Preacher, I did this. If there has never been evidence of fruit growing in your life as a Christian, you need to be born again. He said, these things choke the word and it becometh unfruitful. Can I say it can bear no fruit because it never had root? The root never got down in the ground and became productive. The root was choked out by the things of this world. Dabblers. Deserters, deniers. But thank God for the fourth soil, the doers. In verse number 8, Jesus said, I'm glad I'm part of the other. Amen. He said, other fell on good ground. Good ground. And did yield fruit that sprang up. And increased and brought forth some 30, some 60, some 100. Verse number 20, he explains this. He says, these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word and receive it. And because of that, they bring forth, he said, fruit. Some 30 fold, some 60, and some 100. All of these heard the word. They had the seed sowed. But only this one, it says, they heard the word and received it. Have you received the word? I'm not asking you if you're carrying a book. I'm asking you, do you know Jesus? I'm asking you, have you by faith received that the gospel said you must be born again? The gospel said that Jesus Christ died for your sin. The gospel, the word of God said that you must repent and you must believe. Have you received that word in your soul and in your spirit? Doers, not just hearers, not just emotional responders, not just looking for what they can gain out of the world. But they're willing to forsake all. They're willing to repent. They're willing to get the other seeds out. They're willing to throw the thorns out. They're willing to dig some things out. They're willing to be changed. The good ground. The good ground. They hear the word. They receive the word. They become rooted. When you receive it, you're rooted. And because you receive it and have a root, you bring forth fruit. But without that root, ladies and gentlemen, you'll never have fruit. And can I say that if your life has never been one that manifests fruit of being a Christian, if you've never had a desire for the Word of God, if you never have a desire for His house, if you can take it or leave it, can I say that's evidence that there is no root in your life? They have a fruitful response. He said they bring forth fruit. Well, he said some 30, some 60, some 100. But he said all some. You say, preacher, I've never been the kind of Christian that so-and-so was. I've never got to my point in my Christian life that so-and-so is. He's not asking you if you've reached perfection. He's asked you if you have produced fruit.
Do you want to do good works? Do you want to know the Word of God? Do you love the Word of God? Do you love church? Do you love God's people? Do you love the fellowship of the brethren? Do you love God? Do you love His things? Do you bring forth fruit and soul winning? Matthew 15, 16, Jesus said, you've not chosen me, but I've chosen you. And He said, I've ordained you. And He said that you should go forth and that you should bring forth fruit. If you're a child of God, you'll have some fruit in your life. If you're a child of God, there will be some evidence in your life, whether internal or external, where God has changed, He's gone in, He's made some difference in your life. And can I say to you this morning that if you're sitting here this morning and you've never, if you can't say, well, I don't know about my fruit, I don't know my, can I say that if you never have a fruit, it's because you never have had the seed to root. The fruitful response, the doers of the word. They don't just hear it, but they believe it, they receive it, they repent, and they do what God says. Four types of soil, three of them unfit for planting. One of them brings forth good fruit. 30, 60, 100. Which are you? Are you the soil by the wayside? No response. Don't need it. Nah, not for me. You're a denier. Are you the soil on stony ground? You make an emotional response, but you don't hold up to the pressure and the testings of life. You become a deserter. Or you on thorny ground. You got saved thinking you was going to get something. You was looking for what you could get out of it. But the cares of this world, the pleasure of this life, the deceitfulness of riches, all those other things choke that desire out. And you're a dabbler. Or are you like the good ground? You hear it. You receive it. You believe it. You repent. And you produce fruit. Nothing wrong with the sower. Nothing wrong with the seed. Is there anything wrong with your soil? How's your heart this morning? Let's pray. Father, God, in Jesus' name, God, I pray You'd have Your will and way in this church house this morning. I pray, God, You'd take Your word, and I pray, God, that, Lord, You'd apply it to our hearts, and I pray, God, that we would be sensitive to the Holy Spirit this morning. I pray, God, that, Lord, You'd search those hearts that need You. I pray, God, that, Lord, as You begin to reveal that need, that, Lord God, they would become sensitive and obedient and receptive to Your word. God, may someone that's not saved be saved today. God, help us not to be fooled by a phony emotional profession, but to never be satisfied with anything less than a true, fruitful conversion. God, help us this morning in Jesus' name. Have Your will and way, and we'll thank You, and we'll praise You. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Heads are bowed.